Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin reading there in a minute. I'd like to express my thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning to present a lesson from God's Word. Thankful to the elders for that. Thankful that everybody that heard me last time came back to hear me again today. If you're visiting with the group here this morning, we are glad that you came to be here. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we are especially glad that you came to be here. We are a group of people that want to serve God. We want to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to do what is right in His sight. If I say anything that you believe is in error, you would be my friend if you would point it out to me. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. And hopefully, both of us together, reasoning from God's Word, we can come to an understanding of that Word and be on the right page as far as what God would have us to do. Also, speaking, I believe I can speak for this group, that this group is a group that believes that the Bible is God's inspired word. We believe that it is not man's word, but it is God's word. And His word is going to judge us on that day of judgment and determine our eternity. Therefore, we need to study God's word. We need to rightly divide God's word. And we need to only speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to be silent where the Bible is silent. The lesson this morning is going to be an old-fashioned type of sermon, an old-school sermon, an expository sermon. We're simply going to open the Bible, read from it, and comment on it. I know a lot of people like to use the PowerPoints. There's a place for those. I think this type of sermon, though, it engages a different part of our brain, especially if you're taking notes. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. And with this book, this chapter also, I think it's good to get a variety of lessons from it. We're going to look at some rules of context. We're going to look at some rules of grammar. We're going to look at some rules of rightly dividing the scriptures, some rules of uniformity and authority. And then also, hopefully, we're going to get some lessons that will help us be better servants of God and to worship God better. Okay, so let's begin Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Okay, one of the first things we need to look at with this, it says the revelation. What is a revelation? Well, a revelation is something that is revealed, something that is understandable. It used to be a mystery or something that was hidden, but now it is revealed. This is going to be something that is going to be revealed, and it's going to be understandable. Who is this revelation from? It says it's of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So here we see this chain of communication that this revelation was delivered. It was from God to Christ to his angel to John. Also, we see here John mentioned the first time in this letter. It's also interesting to notice that it says, which must shortly take place in verse 1. This is not something that is going to happen far out in the future, but shortly take place. And just for a little side note, to compare another place where a revelation is made, if we turn back to the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, we find, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So here we have a comparison of two revelations. The revelation that Daniel was given, he was told to seal up the book, seal up this revelation, because it's not going to happen till later. With John, with this revelation that he is given, he's not told to seal it up and put it back for later, but this revelation is going to shortly take place. Okay, verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, verse 3 is another one of those verses that we might just read over. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy. There are two groups that are mentioned here. He who reads and those who hear the words. You know, we just take for granted so much that we have God's word here that we can hold in our hands. It's not always been that way. When this was written, it wasn't that way. Not everybody had a copy of the scriptures. Not everybody had a copy of the old scriptures. Not everybody was educated, not everybody could read, and even today there are parts of the country where the Word of God is not plentiful, or where people may be uneducated and could not read. So there are two groups that are addressed here. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And even when you think about that, it doesn't matter whether you're reading God's Word or you're listening to God's Word. Either one of those, we should be blessed. There is a great wealth of treasure in God's Word. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, here we see John mentioned for the second time, and we see who he is addressing, the seven churches that are in Asia. If we read on the next several chapters, we're going to see where these churches are addressed concerning issues that they have. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here we see a little more about Christ, who he is, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. He released us from our sins by his blood. He's made us to be a kingdom, to be priests to his God and Father, and to Christ, to God, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. In verse 7, it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Here again is a reference to Christ being a judge, where he is coming. And nobody is going to escape this judgment. When we get down to verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay, in verse 9, we have John mentioned for the third time, your brother and fellow partaker. Where was he? He was on the island called Patmos. Why was he there? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was exiled there because of his preaching. He was put there basically so he couldn't keep spreading this message to other people. It says he was a partaker in the tribulation in the kingdom and in perseverance which are in Jesus. He suffered many things, went through many things for the sake of Christ. Okay, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. If you ask, what does the phrase in the Spirit mean? Most people would think of two verses. They would think of this verse, and they would think of John 4:23, which says that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The second passage would be the one that we're looking at now. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And consider, too, as we're going through this, that the Gospel of John and the Revelation of John, we're talking about the same John, the same person wrote both letters. I've heard all kinds of comments as to what some people think that this means in verse 10, this phrase, in the Spirit. But a saying that I heard over 30 years ago that's always stuck with me is that the Bible is its own best commentary. And over the years, I've always found that to be true. And I also think it's interesting that sometimes we hear people quote Revelations 1:10 as a proof text for worshiping God in the Spirit, as if this is the only verse that uses this phrase. But in John 1:10, this word Spirit, if you'll notice in your Bible, is capitalized. In John 4:23, it's a small s. And with this phrase, in the Spirit, this phrase, in the Spirit, is used at least four times in the book of Revelation. And some scholars even use this phrase to divide the book as a means of outline. So, just to start and ease into this, to use a Bible as a commentary on itself, let's look at these four passages under discussion and just see what they are talking about. Again, Revelation 1 and 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Okay, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. And he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And finally, in Revelation chapter 21, and in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Chapter 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. 17:3, he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And in 21:10, and he carried me away in the Spirit. When we look at all of these scriptures together, I think it's evident that this term in Revelations means something than the phrase in John 4:23. The phrase in the Spirit is referring to a state that John was in to receive this vision from God. When we go back up to chapter 1 and 1 through 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondservant the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There is this prophecy, this revelation that is being given to John, he is in this spirit-like state to receive it. Verse 10, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. The phrase in the Spirit here, I believe, refers to these visionary trances that John was in. In order to receive this revelation of this judgment which is to come on the seven churches that are in Asia in verse 4, and also the judgment that must shortly come to pass in verse 1. Now, with this sermon, there's going to be several things that I said I want us to look at, and hopefully by the end of it, you'll see how it all fits together. And we're going to take a little break from this section for a minute, and I want us to consider something about grammar. And Mike, you were joking if I wanted a blackboard up here to go with this old-style sermon. If I had a blackboard, I would diagram something up here for you now. Because I want to talk about possession. There's two ways you can show possession. I can say the truck of Bruce, or I can say Bruce's truck. That little word of shows possession, or the apostrophe shows possession. Okay? What is Bruce's truck? Well, I've got a yellow Ford Ranger. That's Bruce's truck. Let's establish that. That's what it is. Now, I can say Bruce's truck. What is it? It's a Ford Ranger, or the truck of Bruce. What is it? It's a Ford Ranger. Either way, it shows possession. Doesn't matter the order of the words. The idea is to show possession. Okay? If I ask somebody, do I have a Chevy S10? Hopefully they would say no, because it's already been established. If I ask somebody, do I have a Dodge Dakota? Hopefully you would say no, because it's been established. Well, let's make application, and let's look at verse 10 and 11 again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Okay, there are two ways you can show possession. With the word of, or an apostrophe. You can say the day of the Lord, or you can say the Lord's day. And that's what, if you can mentally write that up here on the chalkboard to compare that truck and that day. Again, where can we find other verses that mention this concept or this idea or this phrase, this day of the Lord or the Lord's day? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. 1 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And I'm using this just to give an illustration back to speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. There are some things we say and do out of tradition. We just always think that it's gospel. But I want you to think about this morning. And if you disagree with me, you know, let me know after and show me which verses you would base your understanding of this on. But a lot of people I've heard it say talk about this in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, talking as something like we are worshiping in spirit and in truth this morning. Well, it's not that type of spirit, because as we saw from these verses, what we are doing this morning when we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, that is something where we are in control. We are in control of our worship this morning. John was not in control when he was in the Spirit. Immediately, he was in the Spirit. He was taken away in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit to receive these visions. A lot of people will take this phrase, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the other thing, according to tradition, we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. I believe that this passage is referring to the Day of Judgment, the Lord's Day, the Day of the Lord, this judgment that is about to come, that is about to take place. If you think that this is talking about the first day of the week, I would challenge you this afternoon to find a verse where it says that the Christians assembled on the Lord's Day. You won't find it. It will always talk about on the first day of the week. And this is just something to point out here, because Revelation, this first chapter, has a lot of things to bring out on just fundamental Bible study. With this, too, the Bible mentions different days. It mentions the Sabbath day. It mentions the day which the Lord has made, Psalm 118:24, which is a direct reference to the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, which is not a 24-hour day. You have the last days. We have the last day. We have the day of the Lord. We have other days that the Bible mentions. So I'm just using this as an example to point out that we need to study so that we can rightly handle and rightly divide God's Word. Let's look at John, back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." And if we drop down in chapter 20 to verse 19, we read, "When therefore it was evening, on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Again, I'm just using this to show that John was aware of both phrases and both terms. In the Gospel of John, he uses the first day of the week, which would be what we call Sunday, which is today. In the Revelation, I believe he is talking about this day of judgment that is coming. And again, this is just, you might think it's kind of picky, but when we talk to our denominational friends and tell them to, we should just simply call things by Bible things, by Bible names, you know, do we do the same thing? You know, we should set the example, and consistency goes a long way. Now, if you think that this is talking about the first day of the week, this Lord's Day, and not a day of judgment, and you want another example or another reason, let me give you 7 reasons why I think this is a day of judgment. And again, let's look at verse 10 and 11. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see, and send it to the 7 churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea.'" 7 reasons where he is going to bring judgment on this. Okay, that's just something to throw in, looking at grammar and understanding God's Word, or looking at it closer as we are reading it instead of just reading over it and taking what somebody's always said or what you've heard somebody say in the past. What we've looked at so far is the introduction leading up to what I want us to consider this morning. I want us to look, and we're going to read this again, at verses 9 through 11. I, John your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation of the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. If you're taking notes, the first point of the lesson this morning is going to be, I heard. The voice that he heard was as a great voice of a great voice as of a trumpet. This is figurative language, a figure of speech showing a comparison. The voice is of a trumpet. It rang loud and clear like the sounding of a trumpet. Such a voice would command instant attention and impress necessity of obedience to what is said. You know, God stopped John so that John could hear God. And God has stopped others. God stopped Saul so that Saul could hear God. God stops us so that we can hear God. And God will stop us and speak to us in many ways. One of the ways is God speaks through nature. The invisible speaks of the visible. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, which is a very familiar chapter, but at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been seen clearly, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You know, God has created everything. It's right before us. We can't ignore that God exists. When we look at some of the things of nature, the storms, the mighty power that is out there, God is speaking to us. God also speaks to us through his word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. So, if we want to be pleasing to God, we must have faith, and we cannot have faith if we don't hear God's word. Another good commentary on hearing is James chapter 1. And let's turn there and look at a brief point. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed by what he does. Hearing God's word is the starting point for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. Okay, verse 10. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. The second point I want us to consider, verse 12, I turned. I saw, I turned. Whenever God's word is spoken or revealed, action is what always should follow. That doesn't mean action always does, but action always should. There's another word that's used in the Bible that refers to turning, and that word is repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, but repentance involves a turning from sin and a turning to God. I remember an example from up here a number of years ago. A preacher was up here, and he was walking, and he'd say, "I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven." At what point did I repent? At the point that I turned. You stop going in one direction, and you turn and you go in another direction. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Repentance involves a turning. Repentance involves both a turning from sin and a turning toward God. The parable of the prodigal son is a classic example of repentance, of turning. The son had headed down the wrong road. He repented. He turned his direction to his father, and he kept heading in the right direction until he reached his father. Okay, in verse 12 again, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands." Okay? I heard, I turned, I saw. There is hearing, there is turning, there is seeing as never seen before. How can we see? Only by the grace of God. Let's look at an example again that John wrote back in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 9. In John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, "And he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.' Therefore, they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received my sight." It's only through Christ that our eyes can truly be opened. And in John chapter 9, verse 11, a 3-point outline would be, "I went, I washed, I see." And whenever I read John chapter 9, I automatically think of Acts chapter 9. When Saul was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus. And what's a 3-point outline for Acts 9:18? He arose, he washed, he was saved, or he gained his sight. We need to pray that God will open our eyes, that we might see who God really is, and that to see what he has in store for us. Well, let's turn back to Revelation and read the rest of the chapter. Verse 14, "And his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the one of a sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you see, which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay. He said, I heard, I turned, I saw. Verse 17, and when I saw, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and I am the last. Here we see John's humbleness. He fell on his knees and he worshiped. John was overwhelmed by this divine majesty. There was this hearing, this turning, this understanding, and what happened then? There was worship. Verse 17 says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. I've got a very important question to ask everybody right now. I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself this question right now. What has changed since the time this was written? What has changed? What has changed since the time that this was written? When I see God, when I come into His presence, do I do so with the same attitude that John had? Do I approach Him and fall before Him as a dead man? Or do I approach Him as just a common man, and even at that, with one that I had little respect for? And I've got something else to tell you, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from on this, and I hope you can appreciate it. Because this is why we're here this morning, friends and brothers and sisters. But I hope you understand and appreciate what I'm saying. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve it. In my life, I have done things that I should not have done. I have left undone things that I should have done. I've done things out of ignorance. I've done things defiantly. I deserve to go to hell. But thanks be to God and His Son and His grace and His mercy. And through His blood, I can be forgiven of all of that. I can have my sins forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. Not only have your sins forgiven, but you can live with God in His presence for an eternity. But what is my attitude? You know, I was baptized, God. You owe me heaven. You know, I come to church on the Lord's Day, God. You know, if the weather's not bad or I don't have anything else to do, you owe me heaven. What is our attitude toward God? Is it the same attitude that John had? I heard, I turned, I saw, I fell. What do we do when we come into contact with God? If you invited me to a wedding feast, if I showed up late, dressed inappropriately, came unprepared, and if I was a distraction from the focus of the event, could I say that I had respect for you, let alone love for you? That would be disrespectful. If I was responsible for the death of your son, and I came to the memorial service, would I be planning, where am I going to eat after this memorial service is over? What am I going to do this afternoon? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do the rest of this week? You know, friends, we are at that memorial service this morning. Each one of us is responsible for the death of the Son of God. What is our attitude? And with that too, you know, our attitude, our dress, our attendance should not be based on the day of the week or the time of the day, but on the God that we worship. Our focus should be on God. Are we going to maybe dress a little bit differently when we come back to worship Him this afternoon than we did this morning? Are we going to say, well, it's a different time of the day, it's not as important as it was this morning? You know, we need to get our focus back on God. When we come to the realization of who and what God is, there is an awareness of our lowliness. There is an awareness of our inadequacies. We are nothing without God, and we owe God everything. So, in conclusion, what have you heard from God lately? Have you opened your Bible to let Him speak to you? How much, how often do you do that? When you hear God's Word, how do you respond? What kind of hearer are you? Do you keep your heart tender, or do you let it get calloused? Are you a forgetful hearer, and as soon as you get home, the message from God is forgotten? What do you see when you look at God? How is your heart affected when you're in the presence of God? Let's read chapter 1 and verse 3 again. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you feel blessed to read God's Word? Do you feel blessed to read it every day of the week? Do you feel blessed to get to go and hear God's Word proclaimed? Do you look for opportunities to do that? Not to see how little you can do it, but how much? That is true blessings. God has shown His love to us by sending His Son. How have we shown our love to God? If we can assist you in any way in being obedient to God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.